Be looking at verses 10 through 17 of 1 Corinthians 3 this morning. If you'll follow along as I read. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work of which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Father, we need you to open our eyes to eternal realities. I pray, even as we give attention to this text, that what it was designed for would happen in our lives, that we would be able to project ourselves to that great day when everything that we've done for Christ is examined. And I pray that this would have a fundamental change, effective change in our lives and growth. Would your Spirit show us this truth? We're dependent upon Him to do so in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we are going to once again turn to a text in Scripture that we're going to be memorizing later this year. And it's very fitting that we're doing this after we looked at Matthew 16. Remember, our theme this year is on the church. And very soon, we'll get into the book exposition of Acts, which is focused on the church as well. But before that, we're going through specific passages we're memorizing about the church and being edified and encouraged and exhorted from these. Matthew 16, we saw the last 2 weeks that Peter had a confession. It's actually the confession of the church that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we saw last week that Jesus made two declarations about the church. One, I will build my church. And number two, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That is the gates where the power of Hades, in that case I believe it's death, the power of death will not overpower the church. The church will not be extinguished. But in that first declaration that Jesus gave about the church, I will build my church, that our text this morning flows out of that. It's related to it, but it's different. So let's try to figure out what that is. Four times in this text that we just read, there's the idea of the church being built. But there's a difference between Matthew 16 and 1 Corinthians 3. All right, in Matthew 16, who is going to build the church? Jesus says, I will build the church. But in 1 Corinthians 3, who's building? All right, look what it says. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder. Who's that? Paul. All right, and then he says at the end of verse 10, each man must be careful how he what? Builds. All right, look at verse 12. Now, if any man what? Builds. And very clearly, who's he talking to? Us, God's people. So in Matthew 16, who's building the church? Jesus, but in 1 Corinthians 3, who's building? We are. How are those two things related? What is it? What's right? Who's building? Is it Jesus or us? Answer? Both, as long as you understand what I mean by both and what you mean by both. Jesus is the builder. If the church is ever going to be built, it's Jesus that's building it. But He has chosen to use His people in the process. We bear fruit as we abide in who? In Him. We can do nothing apart from Christ. So if we produce fruit in our lives, and that's produced in us, in our lives, there's fruit in our lives, and that results in the church being built up, who built the church? Jesus did, through us. Now, does Jesus need us to build His church? No, he's sovereign and able to do that himself, but he's chosen to use us. And far from making us passive, when you recognize God has sovereignly chosen to do something, you're a child of God, you're a child of God, you're not going to be passive about that. You're going to throw yourself into it. Because you know what that means? He is sovereignly using who to build the church? You. God's sovereignty encourages faith-filled action. Jesus has ordained to use us to build his church. He builds it through us. So, in a limited sense, we can say we build the church. Okay? But Christ is building it through us. So how do we build in the church? Well, if Christ is going to build the church through us, we must have three truths ringing in our hearts as we labor from him. Three truths that are displayed here. One, every true local church builds on who as its foundation? Christ is the foundation. And every single person in a local church must be very careful how they build on him as the foundation, because they will be evaluated on that. We will be evaluated on how we build. And thirdly, we must carry out our service and our building in the church, recognizing that it is the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in the church. The church in Corinth is a troubled church. And if we were going through this book, by the time we got to chapter 3, we'd already know that very well. But let me try to tell you how troubled it was. Paul had written two inspired letters to them that are in the scripture here. And both of them show that they're in deep waters of trouble. There's confusion. And really a central aspect of that is that there is this division. But before he even talks about the division in his letter to them, he calls them saints. Because by faith in Jesus, they were holy before God. Yet they were not acting very saintly and needed to be changed. And of the many problems that they had, one of the main problems was that there was divisions. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no what? Divisions among you. All right? So there are these divisions, there's these problems. And when you get to chapter 1, 18 through 31, there's this talking about the fact that there's a difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And in the divisions, they were saying, I'm of Paul. And some, I'm of Christ, right? And he's saying, listen, there's worldly wisdom and there's God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom scoffs at the cross of Christ. Godly wisdom sees the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. For example, look at chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, in the Lord alone. And then in chapter 2, Paul reminds them of how he ministered the gospel to them. And it was this, it was a ministry that was dependent not on man's wisdom and methods. It was a ministry that was dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way you know that is that he preached only who to them? Christ. And he didn't change the message to try to get people to accept him. He gave Christ, and he expected that as he was dependent upon the Spirit, God would build his church. Christ would build his church. So Paul addresses these individuals in the church of Corinth as saints, but they weren't living very saintly, were they? There were divisions. So Paul reminded them that God does things according to his wisdom, which is very unlike the kind of wisdom that they had become entrapped in. In fact, Paul points out that true ministry is centered upon Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You get to chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9 just to get the context right before our text this morning. And what you have is Paul applying all these things to them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men, that is, men that don't have the Spirit of God in them, the new nature, saved, regenerate people? For when one says, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. Through whom, right? Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Isn't that great? You're nothing, right? I'm nothing, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's all about who? It's all about God. You can't be any clearer than that. He's the one that does it. He owns what he's doing. It's all about him. We are his fellow workers, his field, his builders, or his building. And right after that, Paul launches into this text that we're going to look at this morning. Which means that when Paul is speaking about building the church, what is he talking about? He's talking about preaching who? He's talking about sowing the seed of the gospel and watering it and waiting for who to give the increase? God to give the increase. That's the building. So when we talk about seeing the church built, we don't mean making the building nicer. That's nice, but that's not the church being built. We're talking about people not just being here, but actually becoming born again, turning to Christ, trusting in him. So, what should our part in building the church look like? Jesus is building the church through us. How does that look? Well, first of all, every true local church builds upon Jesus Christ as its foundation. Now, you'll notice in that point, I say local church. Again, the Bible teaches that there is one universal, invisible church of Jesus Christ. Everyone who trusts in Christ since Pentecost until now is part of that church. But there are local expressions of that one body of Christ. Don't ever get confused as if you can make a division between that, because actually anybody that's in the one true church ought to be flourishing in an expression of it. In fact, if they're not, it calls into question that they are part of the one true church. But how do I know that this is talking about a local church? Well, who's Paul talking to? The Corinthians, and he's addressing their problems, and he's telling how they ought to be building. So he is addressing a local expression of the one true church. So by inspiration, God is going to instruct us on how to build what church today? This church, the Bible church. And we just need to face that. This is God's plan for this church to be built. This is God's plan. This is how God is going to use us and how we must be following him in obedience. First thing we need to notice is that every true local expression of Christ's body was founded by someone. Today we call them church planters, right? Or evangelists. Paul was an apostolic church planter evangelist. There are no such things anymore. That was a foundational role of the church. But there are still church planters and evangelists. And every church started somewhere. You know, there were people way back in 1873 that were instrumental in the Bible church, then named the First Baptist Church, to come into existence. So, Paul's writing to Corinth and he's saying, I am writing to you, and guess what? I was used to see this church started. Okay? In fact, you can go back to Acts 18 and you can read the history about that, how Paul was used by God, by Christ, to see this church established in Corinth. So what we want to notice is this. First of all, Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in Corinth and a church was established. Paul laid a foundation in Corinth, the foundation of Jesus Christ in Corinth, and a church was established. Look at this in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And then later we find out who that is. Look at verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. So Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in Corinth. How did he do that? Acts 18:11. He settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. How do you start a church? You do a marketing campaign, and you make a big publicity stunt, and give people cars that they come the first time, and all these different. That's how you start a church. No, you start it by teaching God's word. That's how you start it. That's how a church is started. He didn't do it by figuring out which business model would work best to penetrate his market. Rather, Jesus did it through him in a way that no business could ever be started. You could never start a business by simply teaching people from a book and waiting for something to supernaturally happen in their hearts and discipling them. This goes right along with what we saw last week. Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ by teaching and preaching the true confession about who Jesus Christ is, right? Again, Matthew 16. And upon this rock, I believe that's the confession of who Jesus Christ is, I will build my church. And Paul laid that foundation of Jesus Christ by proclaiming the true confession of who Jesus Christ was and is. Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in Corinth, and a church was established. But how could Paul be used in this way? Well, he was enabled by God's what? Look at verse 10. What was he enabled by? God's grace. According to the grace of God. In other words, it was by God's enabling grace. That may just be simply saying it was his favor. It could be more specific in saying God had especially gifted him to do this. And that certainly would make sense biblically. But either way, the point is this. Paul was used by God to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ in Corinth. And it was all because of God's favor in this, not who Paul was. You see, a true church is built upon God favoring people as they proclaim Him and favoring those who hear the truth and saving them. A church is not built on personality. Okay? So if you think about a church and what you think about is a personality, something's not okay. It ought to be Christ. And if you'll look at much of the landscape of American Christianity, you will see that they have done what has worked in the business world. You market a person that people like. And when you think about that church, you think about who? That person. But who should they be thinking about? They should be thinking about Christ. In fact, if a church is supposedly built on any of those things of personality or outreach strategy or social engagement, then really what is happening is a personality cult, a show window for the latest church style, pragmatism, or a social action society rather than the church of Jesus Christ. Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in Corinth and a church was established. He was enabled by God's grace. Next, and he did so according to God's what? Not man's. What do you think? God's way and God's wisdom, not man's. All right, look what it says in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a what kind of master builder? A wise master builder. The underlying Greek word there is architekton. What does that sound like? Architecture, right? And in the Greek background here, it wasn't just the designer, it was actually the builder too. Now, is Paul being arrogant? Like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Is he being arrogant? No, you got to know the context. He was just saying that the world has its wisdom, but there is one true wisdom of Christ. And he, like a wise master builder, according to Christ, God's wisdom, laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's a wise master builder because what? He proclaimed God's wisdom, the cross of Jesus Christ. What was the wisdom? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except who? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross is foolishness to the world, but it is the very power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Every true local church builds on a foundation, and the only foundation, Jesus Christ. Paul laid it. A church was established. He was enabled by God's grace to do so, and he did so according to God's wisdom, not man's. Secondly, every member of a local church must be careful how they build on Jesus Christ, the foundation. All right? This is where we are. We didn't lay the foundation here. It was already here before we ever came, right? Every single one of us is already here. So this is where we are. Every member of the Bible church must be careful how we build on Jesus Christ, the foundation. Now, think, when you hear the word build, think serve. Think minister. Think work for Christ. Okay? That's the idea for build. Now, while Paul is talking about how God used him to establish the church in Corinth, he is warning about how others are going about building on the foundation that was laid. Look at the end of verse 10. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, who is Paul talking about? All right? Everybody in the church, but probably given the context of this chapter, or this text, especially the edge of it would be on those who are causing problems in the church and causing divisions. So it's for everybody, because even someone who's not causing trouble needs to make sure they're not going to cause trouble, right? And make sure they're focused on the right thing. But probably in this context, the edge is towards those that were actually spearheading the divisions in the church and not building on the foundation like they should. So, who does this apply to today as we consider it? It applies to how many believers? Every believer, part of this church, that it applies to you. But I will point out, it also would have special application to any individuals that you'd have to say that you've actually been working against what God's doing here. You say, I don't think that feels comfortable to say. Well, you know what? It's in the Bible. And the reality is we all have the flesh, don't we? So we need to look what Scripture says. Why must all of us who are part of this church be careful how we build on Jesus Christ, the foundation? Well, first of all, because Jesus Christ is the only what? He's the only foundation. Look at verse 11. Look at the end of verse 10. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for or because no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right, so we must be careful about how we minister in this church, how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ in this church, because there's only one foundation that's laid, and that's Jesus Christ. You say, I don't get the logic. I didn't quite at first either. I thought I got it, but I couldn't put it into words. You don't get it until you can put it some in words. So what's going on here? All the building that goes on in this church is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. All right? Which means it must be connected to it. It must be submitted to that foundation, Jesus Christ. It must be flowing out of that foundation of Jesus Christ. We must be careful in our building because this is not just any structure. Whose building is it? It's God's. It's the household of God, the church of the living God. And it's His own Son who is the foundation. The second reason that we are given in this text for why we must be careful how to build is not given to us by a connecting word. It's just given to us logically here. So let's try to figure this out. Let's say you're at a construction site. And we are all workers there. And on the first day on the job, the foreman comes up and has an orientation. And he explains that the foundation has already been what? It's already been laid. Now, and that we must be careful how we build on that foundation because it is a unique foundation. It's not like no other foundation you've ever built on. It's unique. Recognize what you're building on. Okay? And then he launches into the fact that at the end of 6 months of the construction site, every single one of us are going to be evaluated on how we built. Okay? So what are the two reasons that that foreman gave us for how we should be careful about building on that construction site? One, it's a unique what? Foundation. Two, you're going to be what? Evaluated. That's exactly what Paul does here. Why must we be careful how we build or serve in the Bible church? Because we're building on a unique foundation, Jesus Christ, and because we're going to be evaluated. Be careful how you build on the foundation I have laid. Why, Paul? Because Jesus is the only foundation. And number two, because all building or ministry on the foundation will be evaluated. Now, it's really important for us to recognize that the expectation in the New Testament is that all of God's people will be builders. That is the expectation in Scripture. That we'll all be part of the building project. We're actually part of the building and the building project. And it's all in Christ. We won't turn there because of time, but later in Sunday school, we'll continue working through Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, it's very clear that God has orchestrated the church that especially that it would be equipped for everyone to do ministry, to do service. So if you're a born-again believer and this is your church, then it is God's command. He's laid a responsibility on you and on me. And I'm not exempt from that. I'm right there with you. That we would give ourselves to the upbuilding of this local church. Children, if you've trusted in Christ, then the rest of your life, the most important thing you will be doing is being part of a church and building up the church for the glory of God. And if you'll remember that, it'll help you orient, have your whole life focused on the right things. Throughout your life, your love for God and Jesus is going to show up with how much you love His church. Not a building, His people that He laid His life down. That doesn't mean everybody's doing full-time vocational ministry. You know what it means? Everybody's doing full-time ministry and everywhere they're going for the purpose of Christ exalted in the church. Here's the point. When you give yourself to this, recognize that your necessary building in the church will be evaluated by God Himself. And all building in the church falls into one of two categories. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's one category. Wood, hay, straw, that's two categories. Second category. So, careful how you serve here, because we're going to be evaluated. Two kinds of materials we might use. I would say two that we do use, unfortunately. I at least hope we do. I know one's unfortunate. I hope all of us are doing some that is the right way. First of all, some building materials or ministry in the church are... So some building materials are imperishable. They are imperishable. Which ones are imperishable? Gold, silver, precious stones. Meaning, those are the ones that are not going to get burned up. Okay? Gold, silver, precious stones. These are materials that are lasting compared to the other three. And they're the very kinds of materials that you hear again and again in the Old Testament for the building of the what? The temple. That's interesting, isn't it? Because at the end of this passage, guess what we're told we are? The temple of God. Kind of interesting connection there. So some of our ministry, our service, our building in the church is imperishable ministry, service, or building. Basically, this has to do with anything that's promoting the truth of God with a Christ-like character. That's a big category, but that means working the church to display God's truth and to display it through the church to the world with a Christ-like character. Anything that's done in those things, that's eternal. That matters. Anything you do in the church with your Spirit-given giftedness that is in submission to God's truth and conformed to the fruit of the Spirit, any service like that, that's gold, silver, and metal, right? That's what that is. Some service is manual service, and I want to be very clear about that. Some service is verbal service. I was going to say some is physical and spiritual, but I want to be careful because You can clean a building in a wonderful spiritual way, right? We'll be careful about that, but I think you know what I'm saying. Some are more obviously spiritual, but all service is done for Christ, is for spiritual things and for the glory of Christ. Some is behind the scenes, some is more public. But no matter what your service for Christ is here at TBC, if it promotes God's truth and is carried out in Christ-like character, it is lasting. Secondly, some building materials or ministry in the church are, if some are imperishable, what's the other kind? Perishable. Look at verse 12. Wood, hay, straw. I think the King James says stubble, right? Now, what would that be like? Well, I think in context, it would be emptying the cross of its power through human wisdom. If we approach service in the church based on human wisdom rather than proclaiming Christ, guess what that is? That's wood, hay, and straw. Okay? It might fill a building with unbelievers that don't actually hear the gospel, but it's wood, hay, and straw. It could be wrong motives. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 4, 4-5 says. I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God, which means that we could be doing a good biblical thing, but do it for the wrong what? And it's perishable. Or wrong conduct. Another text talks about the examination for what is good or bad. So now we've already seen that all of us are responsible to take part in the building of this church, if it's your church. So all of us should be on the construction site swinging a hammer. And that is not my authority to say that. That is God's authority. So for some here this morning, this text really is an exhortation to start what? Start swinging. I mean, that is your obligation that ought to flow from love for Christ and motivated by grace. For some here this morning, this text really is an exhortation that you be involved in the church, taking part in the ministry, serving other believers here, prioritizing what God is doing here over other things that are not eternal. But the tricky thing is that you could be one of those people that's already swinging. The tricky thing is, I'm swinging this morning. But unless I'm doing it for the right reasons, it's perishable. The tricky thing is that you could actually be building with perishable materials as you're serving by becoming worldly in your approach, by having wrong motivations, by having unbiblical conduct in your service. I'm going to do this because nobody else will do it. That wasn't for the Lord. Well, I guess, right? No, that's not for the Lord. One day, our actions, the very few that are seen, all of them are seen by God, but one day, even our motivations behind those will be exposed. So are you serving? Are you serving according to God's word? Why are you serving? You can put on a show before others, but you can't do that before God. He knows what's going on. Next, the nature of all building materials in the church will be revealed. The nature of all building materials in the church will be revealed. Look at verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There's three words in this little paragraph that show us and illustrate what's going to happen on that day. And we're going to talk about what that day is in a few minutes. Look what it says here. Verse 13. Each man's work will become evident. For that day will what? Show it. Because it is to be what? Revealed. There's a lot of things that are not evident in this life, that are not really shown and are not really revealed. But on that day, it will be revealed. When will this take place? Well, when will be the day that everything will be made plain, it will become visible, it will be uncovered about our service for Christ? When is that day? It is at the day, which is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks of the day of the Lord. That refers to a time of judgment. Starting soon after Christ raptures the church to himself. But Paul often also speaks of the day of Christ, or the day of our Lord Jesus. And this refers to events associated with when he comes for his church and takes them to be with him at the rapture. So the day of Christ refers to the rapture, when God's people are caught up together with Jesus in the air. It also refers, therefore, to when we get our new bodies. But it also, the day of Christ also has something to do with the day when we will be evaluated for our service for Christ. Paul talked about things like this. Philippians 2:16, he says this, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What is Paul saying? So that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be fruit there that God used me to see happen in your life. That's what he's talking about. He's oriented toward that day of evaluation. 2 Corinthians 1:14, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Okay? There's a day coming where you can be proud about something. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right. Proud about what God has done through you for in someone else. Proud about what God has done in someone's life. And that's that day of the judgment seat of Christ. But there are two main texts that especially explain this, and this is one of them. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. The second main text is in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 9. And this is the one that specifically identifies this day. Verse 9 says this, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So no matter what, whether I'm in this life or not in this life, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home, whether I'm at church, whatever I'm doing, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. That's my ambition. For, why, Paul? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for the deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's another central text on this judgment seat of Christ. One day there will be the great white throne judgment, and that is at the end of the millennial kingdom. But that is going to be unbelievers. And they will be those that obviously there will not be written in the book of life and will be cast into the lake of fire forever. We will not be there, but all of us will be at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope that when you hear me or someone else exhorting you to serve Christ in the church, that you don't have the impression that it's just about some kind of personal agenda. It's about there's coming a what? A day when your service will be evaluated. My role, one of my roles, is to prepare this congregation for that day. I hope you hear, of course he's going to encourage me on that. Of course my parents are going to talk to me about that. Of course my brother or sister in Christ is going to talk to me about that. Because the advancement of God's purposes through me in this world has everything to do with the day that I stand before Christ and am evaluated for my service. Now, I want to be very clear, and we would get into this more except than trying to get through this whole text this morning. I want to be very clear that on that day, there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's going to be no wrath for us in Christ. That was all drank by who? Christ. But on that day, there will be loss. Loss of reward. A recognition that we actually were displeasing our Father at times in the way we used our lives. I just want you to project yourself to that day right now. I tried to do this in preparation. Here you are, you're standing before Christ. Now, you're there in your mind. Now look back over your life right now and ask yourself, is this okay? Is this what I want to be true when I stand before Christ on that day? Here you are in the day of judgment, the day of this judgment seat of Christ, and you are in the very presence of the Son of God, the one through whom you were made and for whom you were made, the one who left heaven to die for you to redeem him back to himself so that you might live for him, the one that gave you the message of the gospel to spread to others, to build the church. Here you are standing before his judgment. Your life on this earth is over. What you did in your life here is done. Nothing can be changed. You're before the one that you love with all of your heart, that loves you more than you could ever know, and you know even more now because you're in his presence, and he shows you what you did for him. What if almost everything we did had nothing to do with Christ, and it was all shown to be loss? Do you think that would be a sorrow in your heart? Brothers and sisters, in your soul, project yourself to that day and then look at your life now and ask yourself, what am I living for right now that will be shown to be of eternal weight and eternal significance on that day? And what is clogging your life with things that's clogging unregenerate people's lives that are heading to hell instead of serving Christ? You know, do you realize that your weekly schedule is under the all-knowing gaze of Jesus Christ right now? With that in mind, let me ask you this. On what days of your weekly schedule would you say, if you have to be honest, they're pretty much all loss? You've really been going through your work schedule, everything. It's all been really not focused on Christ. It's not about him. You say, I got to make a job. I got to make wages. You do, but you can do it for Christ. You can serve Christ in those things. What on that day, what on the Lord's day will be shown to have been done for eternity in your life? On that day, will there be any evidence that your weekends, your Fridays, your Saturdays, your Sundays had anything to do with Jesus? Will there be any evidence that you denied yourself to serve Christ? Will there be any evidence that you actually scheduled your time and life around serving Christ, not scheduled your life, serving Christ into your life? Now, you know, do you know how, I'm just trying to examine my own heart on this, do you know how you would recognize that actually God is working in your life and you need to, and maybe you're becoming defensive on this? My guess, knowing my own heart, is hearing a challenge like this, unless I'm submissive to God's word in this, what I would be doing at this moment would be saying, well, I do this. I do this. And the whole while, the Spirit of God is saying, yeah, but look at that whole, look at all that that's not anything to do with me. You know, we can easily become people that we're saying, we're okay, we're tossing our breadcrumbs of our time to Christ while we toss our loaf of time to what we really want to do. You know, if the Spirit of God is convicting you and you find yourself pointing to the fact that you do this and you do that, just humble yourself and ask the Lord, on that day, will that defense really matter? Or can I change by your grace and change in my priorities? You know, we live on an island that is full of people that worship their schedules and worship their money and worship social things and worship advancement and worship. And we're not exempt for that, are we? Are we sometimes idolaters? Okay. Are we affected by these things? I think so. You know, the smallest things can cause us to totally forget gathering for worship. The smallest things can, you know, we'd never think of dropping a scheduled thing to do something for Christ, but we often think about totally dropping the ball on something we're doing for Christ for something else that popped up. That's how idolatrous we are. This is who we are in our flesh. But on that day, it will be crystal clear. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will what? Will last. The nature of all building materials in the church will be revealed next, resulting in either reward or loss. I want to be quick here, but I want to point out there is reward for serving Christ. Nothing that you do for Christ is in vain because Jesus is alive. This isn't a sham. This isn't a religious crutch. This is real. This is the church of the living God. There's going to be a day of judgment, and everything you've done for Christ will last. It's not in vain. He set His love upon you before the foundation of the world. He drew you. He showed you the gospel. He gave you faith. You trusted in Christ. He's equipped you to serve. And guess what? When you serve Him and you get to that day and He says, hey, you served me, He's going to reward you for His grace in your life. That's amazing. The reward is not works-based. It's not like, oh, I'm saved by grace, but I get rewarded by my works. No. How do you even have the giftedness to serve Christ? The desire? It's all of grace. What a remarkable grace this is to us. It's also true that though that day has a great opportunity for reward, certainly there will be some loss. I don't think anybody in their right mind would say, oh no, I'm not worried about that. I'm pretty sure I'm not having lost that day. Listen, we have all done things for ourselves in the name of Christ. We've all served in ways that were not motivated right. There will be loss. How many of us would say, I have no sin? Well, if we do, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. On that day, there will be some loss. There will either be reward or loss. A life wasted for the things of this earth and burned up, amounting to next to nothing in light of eternity. What child of God wants that to happen? How many of you say, sign me up! I want to be in the presence of Jesus, finally get there, and I want him to just show me how almost everything I did was worthless. None of us would say that. What will that life be like for that day be like for us when He evaluates? Listen, this is about saying, listen, God is good and gracious. He wants you to serve, He wants to build. This is your responsibility. He's gifted. He's going to reward you for His grace in your life. Submit to it. This is what it's about. It's all motivated by what God has done for us in Christ. Every true local church builds upon Jesus Christ as its foundation. Every member of a true local church must be careful how we build on that foundation. And finally and quickly, every member's ministry is carried out in the church, which is the temple of who? Temple of God. Notice what Paul says here in verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. See, that's that edge of probably talking to those that are actually encouraging the division. Okay? Do you not know? Here's the point. Knowing that God dwells in the church should impact your ministry in the church. It should impact the way you build, right? I mean, if you're building McDonald's, I mean, no offense, but you're probably not going to be too keyed up, concerned about how you build it as much as if you were building the White House. You know, they had to make a new White House, right? Right? There's effect. You should be both, right? But that effect, well, we're building in the temple of God. Now notice here, later on in the book, it talks about that we individually are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us individually, but here it's plural. Guess who's the temple of God? The people of God collectively. The Spirit of God dwells in us corporately. You, plural, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural. So the church is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in the church. But again, and this is amazing, remember, what aspect of the Bible's teaching are we talking about when we talk about church here? The one true universal church or an expression of it? It's an expression, which means, look what it says here, you are a temple of God. Did you know the Bible church is a temple of God where the Spirit of God dwells? That really ought to just totally change the way you view the church, shouldn't it? It ought to really heighten it. Even if you have a high view of what God is doing in this flock, it ought to even make it higher. Secondly, knowing God's warning of judgment about those that destroy the church ought to impact our building in the church. This is pretty straight up, isn't it? Look at verse 17. If anyone, say it with me, destroys the temple of God, God will what? Destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. All right? Here's the point. Knowing God's warning of judgment upon those that destroy the church ought to impact our building in the church. You got to know what the church is. That'll help. You got to know the warning about how to the wrong way to build. That'll help. First of all, God will destroy those who destroy a local church. That is one of the most clear statements of judgment in the New Testament. Now, all commands from parents to children should be very important to them. Right? All warnings should be very important. But I am pretty sure if I ask my children to write down the top five warnings that really, 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 really are warnings, they'd be able to give some that I'm pretty sure are the really big warnings. Okay? All right, this is one of those. He saved one of the biggest warnings in the New Testament for how people deal with the church. God will destroy those who destroy a local church. God will destroy that person or persons. And we all need to hear this warning. The next time we're tempted to spread division or try to work against what's going on for God's glory, the next time we are tempted to do that, we must remember this warning. God will destroy those who destroy His temple. And this is, of course, a warning for all of us. We ought to be as far away possible from causing division or harm to the temple of God. That's going to take selflessness, isn't it? Submitting to one another. Arranging ourselves under Christ and following the Spirit-appointed leadership as they follow Christ. Why? Well, God destroys those who destroy the church. Because. Why? Why would He do that? Lord, why would You do that? That seems harsh. Why? Because the church is set apart unto God. Look at verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Why, Paul? Because the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. All right? The temple of God is especially set apart to God. So guess what? If you mess with what's set apart to God, God's going to judge you for that. It's pretty clear. He would judge me for that. We find ourselves exalting ourselves, unwilling to really yoke and focus on the glory of God here, and working against what God is doing. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Now, how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ in the church is eternally important. Why? Because we're building on a certain foundation, because we're going to be evaluated, and because we're building in God's temple, and it's holy to Him. It's holy. Let me ask you, what's more holy to you? What's more holy to me? What do I have so set apart in my life? What do you have so set apart in your life that it makes you not be focused on building the church? The church is set apart for God's purposes. How we ought to be motivated for this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, it is my ambition to please the Lord in whatever I do. Why? Because there's going to be a day of evaluation. Paul says in Romans 14, I want to treat other believers with charity. Why? Because there's going to be a day of evaluation when all that I am doing, all that I have, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We must all be building this church up on the foundation of Jesus Christ, recognizing it will be evaluated and recognizing where we're building. So what should our response be? I would say, first of all, confession. Who of us would say, I've been doing it right, perfectly? No, confession. And ask for God's favor to serve Him in this church. That's what He would want, according to this text. Let's bow our heads and respond to the Lord now. This is a very important time where we clench things, let God, the Spirit, clench things in our hearts. If there's something the Spirit of God really worked on you about, I would encourage you to really talk to Him about it. Maybe even speak to someone else about it. So that'll help clinch it more and get some accountability on it. Ask someone to pray for you on that. And the Lord would use you as you serve Him here. Let's pray. Father, would You please do this among us? Lord, we know You've given this text. Lord Jesus, You've given this text because we need to hear it. And Lord, we long to get to that day and have reason to glory in what You did in our lives for Your glory. Help us in our busy schedules and our weaknesses. And Lord, you know our weaknesses, and thank you for that. But in our busy schedules and weaknesses, Lord, would you please help us to remember that that day is coming, and we want to please you. Thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But make us children who long to please you, our Heavenly Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.